Good evening. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for being here today. Let us open with a word of prayer. There is no one like you, O God. You are a great God, a magnificent God. We can't even comprehend how great you are. We can't comprehend how great your mercy is, how great your love is. We humbly come before you this evening, Lord, because there's no one else we can turn to for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding, for guidance, except to you, O God. We commit our hearts and our minds to you this evening. Lord, please speak to us. Let us become better people for your name's sake, O God. Let us be who you want us to be, O God, so that you will receive all the glory, honor, and praise. As we go into your word, speak to us, O God. May I speak only your truth. May we grow in understanding, in wisdom, Lord, as we continually seek, O God, to study your word, as we continually seek your truth. We commit this evening to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, from verse 23. You know, many times, when people are addressing me, they either call me Musumba or Pastor Ken. And many times when they say Pastor, I even forget they are talking about me. You know, it hits me by surprise. And I realize, hey, it is me they are talking about, you know. And when you think about that title, Pastor, you know, it has been abused beyond recognition. You can't even recognize that word anymore. Yeah? It has gone from simply being a shepherd, a steward, to being a king. Yeah? To being a dictator, to being a manipulator. And that is because people do not, first of all, do not know who Christ is. They do not know who God truly is. You know? Otherwise, they wouldn't be messing around with him like this, playing around all these games, playing with his people, playing with his church, you know. Today, as we study through verses 23 to 27 onwards, I'd like to ask you, who are we worshiping? Do we know who we are worshiping? Who are we following? Who's this Christ that the Bible talks about? Who is he to us? We need to constantly gain a deeper understanding of who our God is, so that we can put everything into perspective. Our decisions, the things we say, the things we do, should be in relation to who our God is, what he's capable of. Matthew tries to expound on who Christ is by these accounts. Remember, he was trying to prove that he was the Messiah. This was specifically, his writings in Matthew were specifically to the Jews. He was trying to prove a point here. So by giving his birth, his genealogy, yeah, he was really trying to push them to understand that he was and he is the Messiah. So he continues with different accounts that show that he truly was the Messiah. He truly was God. Today we get to look at his power and authority. We'll start with his power and authority over the physical. Verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Interesting, right? Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly, what does suddenly mean? Without warning, you know, you're there, you're probably there. I don't know whether they're rowing, what kind of boat it is. Some people say it was a big boat, it was almost like a small ship. Others will tell you it was a fishing boat that carried about 13 people with fish in it. So it wasn't very big, you know. That is not the point. The fact is, he got into a boat And, you know, suddenly, without warning, a great tempest. What is a tempest? A severe wind, a storm. Some people say it was compared to like a tornado, a small tornado on the water, right? Imagine you're in this small boat, you get in there, you travel for a few, maybe 100 meters, then suddenly, out of nowhere, the sea just goes insane. And you're thinking, what is going on? Yeah? And the boat was covered with waves. Now, some historians or some commentators will say, this area, because of its geographical location, it was surrounded by this kind of mountains, and this wind traveled through it, and whatnot, it was prone to this kind of weather, you know? I say, okay, fine. Yeah? But others also believe that Satan had an influence in this storm, because it was just too sudden, right? Normally what happens is that you can tell that a storm is coming, can't you? Yeah? Like, hey, the clouds are gray. Yeah? It most probably is going to rain. Or maybe there's a lot of wind. Yeah? There most probably is going to be a very heavy storm. So prepare. But imagine, it's by this time it was night, yeah? And they were traveling. And then suddenly from nowhere, a storm just attacks the boat. Right? That's why a few commentators believe that this was the work of Satan. Yeah? He thought this was an opportunity for him to drown these 13 men. Yeah? And then God's purpose will be thwarted. God's purpose will be frustrated. How narrow-minded he is. How short-sighted he is. You know? Imagine that if he read the scriptures, he would know what the end is. Anyway, that is what some people believe. And I also kind of lean towards Satan having an influence. Yeah? They say that he influenced the prince of the air. You know, there are principalities everywhere. There are princes of different regions. Yeah? But there's the prince of the air, a demonic force that can cause these weird storms sometimes. And he was basically trying to kill all these men, these writers of the gospel. Yeah? Satan had tried to kill Jesus once before as a baby, you know? In spite of the fact that he knew that ultimately Jesus is going to be victorious. He knows, but he will not stop trying. He tried to kill him as a baby, and he failed. Maybe this was he thought was yet another opportunity for him, you know, to cause harm or to cause death to these people. But you can truly see that even he does not know who Jesus is. He doesn't know who God truly is. He does not know or understand the full range and power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah? The mere fact that he caused a revolt in heaven, thinking that he would ascend on high, shows you of his limited understanding of who God truly is. Hallelujah. Even he doesn't know. Yeah? Even he doesn't know. Or maybe he knows, but he's in denial. He's just ruthless, and he's just evil, and he's going to do everything he can to try and make sure that he frustrates God's plans. Yeah? And also, another interesting fact is that you would imagine that because Jesus is in the boat, right? There wouldn't be a storm, right? You're thinking, but Christ is with us. Why are we going through this mess? Why are we going through this rubbish? Yeah? I thought when God is around, everything is okay, right? Like most people will preach and say, once God is there, everything is kawa. And then when you go through hell, they tell you, I don't think God is there with you. There is no Holy Spirit in this, or there is no, you get what I'm saying? Yeah? But Jesus was right in there when the storm tried to overpower the boat. And guess what? He was asleep. Why was he sleeping? Remember, before this event, he went to Peter's house. Then he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Then in the evening, they brought him all these people who are demon-possessed and who are sick. And he healed all of them, and he cast out all their demons. Now, the Bible doesn't say how many people were brought there. You know, there were probably very, very, very many. So he was tired, and he needed to rest. That's why he was sleeping at the back of the boat. Yeah? I don't know whether he was covered, whether he felt the water pouring on him. I don't know what kind of boat. Maybe where he slept there was some sort of covering. Because I imagine if he was in the boat and the boat was being covered with wind and with water, he'd feel the water ordinarily pouring on him. Yeah? Now, when you watch one of the Jesus movies, he's there lying, sleeping, and water is pouring on him, and it kind of doesn't make sense. Even if you're in such a deep sleep and cold water is poured on you, you will definitely wake up, right? Yeah? Yeah, so he was asleep. Yeah? He was asleep. And he was there with his disciples. But this should have been enough for them to realize that, hey, there's a storm happening right now. We are with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's asleep while all this is happening. Why are we worried? Right? But our human nature always steps in. It always steps in. And even if God is right by us, we still fear. We still quake. What does Isaiah chapter 43:1 say? But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Hallelujah. Right? And I bet all these guys had read Isaiah. Yeah, they had read the laws and the prophets. But suddenly, when looming calamity is upon them, they are thinking, whoa, what is going on? Right? What is going on? What is going on? But he was asleep. He was tired. He needed to get some shut eye. He needed to rest. He was human after all. Yeah, it had been a long day. This was already night when they were crossing, and he needed to sleep. Verse 25. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us! We are perishing! Lord, save us! We are perishing! Who do you run to when you are in trouble? What is your first action when you feel like you're perishing? Of course, these guys had seen Jesus perform miracles earlier. They had seen a small extent of his power, what he was capable of doing. Did they run to him because they believed that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Probably not. Did they run to him out of desperation? Most probably. Because he didn't seem perturbed. He didn't seem scared. He didn't seem fazed. Or they were just desperate. They're thinking, my goodness, this man here has done a few miracles. Surely, he might be able to save us right now. So they run to him. Yeah? And they say they are perishing. Yeah? God is with you and you're perishing? Really? Does that make sense? Even if the flesh dies. Right? Even if the flesh dies. But I believe when God is right there with you, there is no perishing. It may be physical. Perishing, yes, that's okay. But we have hope in the life after. And that is what we should keep our focus on. But these guys were privileged to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the boat with them. They were privileged to be a party of all the miracles he performed. They were there. They had seen all the amazing things he could do. Surely, why did they imagine that they were going to perish? These were experienced fishermen. They had seen bad storms before. Right? When you go fishing, you don't expect that every time you go fishing, the weather is going to be fantastic. No. Especially when they fish at night. Most of them fished at night. The weather is just going to be insane. Yeah? I remember there's a time we sent out a few missionaries to what island was it? Luero Island. Yeah? Have you heard of Luero Island? Not Luero. Luero Island. And it was filled with apostles from CCK. And there was a tempest that came upon that small boat as they were crossing. And they came up with stories of how they were screaming and calling for Jesus Christ. They were crying for their mummies and all these things, you know. And of course we laughed. It was really funny. Because you see all these grown men, yeah, sending out powerful warriors to go and do some ministry on the island. And then a tempest comes and they are all just quaking. They knew for sure we are going to die. Yeah? It was quite interesting. But you see what happens is that you can't know how you are going to respond until you're in that situation. Right? The human being in you will say, hey, save me or we are going to die. What? Yeah? Even Muslims in a bad situation will scream out, Yesu! Yeah? Am I telling lies? They will. They will. But our perspective has to change. Our perspective has to change. If we truly say that we are born again, if we truly say we are His and He's ours, and He has promised us that He will be with us, you know, just like in Isaiah 43, then why do we walk in fear? Why do we walk in fear? Because this body is afraid to die. This body is very carnal. This body is very connected to this earth, right? And we are afraid to be separated from this earth because we imagine there are so many things we need to do. We have to get married. We have to make that billion shillings or whatever our dreams are, right? We do not want to be disconnected from this earth simply because we imagine we are going to miss out on a lot. Right? Isn't that one of our biggest fears? Others, you should be like, you know what? If I die tomorrow, whatever, I am going to a much better place. But because our perspective is constantly wrong, our perspective is constantly linked to this earth and to the things of this earth, we are afraid to die. There's an unfulfilledness in our lives. But we don't realize that it's only God who can truly fulfill that. And He will only truly fulfill that gap in our lives when we are in eternity. Right now, it's a journey. It's a process. Yeah? The process of fulfillment. But He's not going to force Himself on us. We have to constantly empty ourselves and fill ourselves with His Spirit. Call upon His Spirit to take over and lead us and guide us. Our minds have to be filled with thoughts of Him. Of who He is. We constantly have to meditate on Him. On the authority He has. On the power He has. On all the good things He has done. All the good things He's yet to do. And then our perspective will start becoming right. To the point where we will not be afraid. To the point where we will not bring His name embarrassment when we need to. Now imagine you're in a boat and you think you're going to die and there are non-believers in there. And instead of getting down on your knees and saying, God, You commanded that the seas to be still. You commanded the tempest to be quiet. Surely You're going to do the same today. But instead we're the ones screaming louder than the heathens. Imagine such a scenario. Because our perspective is wrong. We have refused to sever, to cut ties with this world. We want to live for as long as possible. You ask people, why do you want to live a very long life? What will most people tell you? So I can see my grandchildren. I can achieve my dreams. You know, I have all these dreams. I'd like to fulfill them. I'd like to get married. You know, have a good life. And those are not bad things. Right? But how about I want to live a long life so that I can serve the Lord to my full capacity? So that I can do all the things He has called me to do, so that when I get up there, He will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You may live up to 90, up to 100, but there's no guarantee that when you go up to heaven, He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Right? Our perspective has to change. The way we look at God has to change. Who is God? Who is He? Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him. 26 says, but he said to them, why are you fearful, all you of little faith? Don't you know who I am? Haven't you seen what I am capable of doing? Why are you fearful? What is wrong? You have been with me from the time I called you. Yeah? You have witnessed a small portion of what I can do. I am in the boat with you, for crying out loud. What could possibly go wrong? That is so terrible. Why are you fearful? I ask us today, why are we fearful? We have so many fears that we carry around like a burden. And we think those fears are our crosses. What is wrong? I'm carrying my cross. Life is not easy. I don't know whether we're going to eat tomorrow. I don't know whether the kids are going to go to school. I don't know whether I'm going to get money for rent. Things are bad. This government is not going anywhere. Things are getting worse. This man is going to rule for 100 years. And you see that there is fear. There is no hope. Why are you fearful if God is with you? Or do we forget that God is with us in the boat? Yes, we do. Or do we minimize his power and ability? Maybe he's not going to save us this time. Maybe this is too big for him. Or do we forget what he is capable of doing, what he has already done? When we are fearful or afraid, we are left with little or no faith. Faith and fear cannot coexist. I believe they cannot coexist. Maybe he gave them credit for having little faith because they came to him. And he's like, maybe at least they came to me, you know, so they have a little faith. But why do they have a little faith? And why are they so fearful? Yet they have seen me. I was hoping that by this time they know who I am and what I'm capable of doing. Right? We tend to forget all the things the Lord has done for us. We tend to forget the things that the Lord has done for others. And that is a big problem. We tend to forget that he will never leave us nor forsake us, as he said in Isaiah 43. Is it limited to the children of Israel that he was speaking to? Yes, they were the original sheep in his fold. But he said, I have others as well who are not from this fold, but who I will, you know, he was basically saying, who I will bring. We have been adopted into that sheepfold. That means he will never leave us nor forsake us as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We cannot despair. We cannot live our lives like the heathen, the non-believers. We must show a life of courage, transformation. We must show that we know our God. We must walk in confidence and not cower around. We cannot afford to do that. Or else Christ will ask us, why are you so fearful, you of little faith? And that is such an embarrassment. Considering that we read his word. We read about all the accounts. Now these guys had not read about all the accounts yet. You know? The gospels hadn't yet been written by the time they were going through this tempest. But we have received the full account of what Jesus is capable of. Hallelujah. And what he can do through us. There is no excuse whatsoever. You either choose to believe the accounts in this Bible 100%, or you don't waste your time. You go and become a Muslim or a Buddhist or something else. When you say, I am yours, when you say, I'm saved, this becomes it. You must believe everything it says 100%. You cannot question it. You cannot doubt it. And you must read it. You must meditate on it. This must be your source of strength and encouragement. And that is where we are right now. We can forgive these guys for being all so fearful simply because they were just getting to know him. Right? And the Jews were very carnal people. They invested a lot in earthly things. That's why God gave them a lot of earthly promises, inheritance, this, that. Yeah? What does Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 say? And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Right? And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. They said this was one of Jesus' favorite books in the Old Testament. He loved to quote from this book here. How about we become practical when it comes to all these commands, all these promises that we are given? What is the worst that could happen if we embraced all these promises 100% and we followed them 100%? What's the worst that could happen? Does it take away from our freedom to do what we want? Most probably. But freedom to do what? Really? What does it take away from us to meditate on these words and cling to them and cleave to them? He has assured us. He assured the people in the Old Testament times. Then the Bible goes on to say, then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Wow! What? Who has ever rebuked the sea? Who has ever rebuked a tornado? A hurricane? Who? My goodness. We have to sit down and meditate and think about these words. This is not something we can just skim over. We can't just gloss through the Bible and read it like it's a textbook, yeah, that we are cramming for an exam. We have to cellar ourselves all the time. You read something and you write there, cellar. Let me first meditate on this. This is marvelous. This, what kind of writing is this? This is amazing. What did He do? Then He arose. Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. My goodness. He has the power over the wind, over the sea. What kind of power is this? What does Mark chapter 4 verse 39 say? Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. This is something that happens immediately. Imagine there's a great wind and there's, you've seen in the movies, right? There's just wind everywhere. The boat is about to capsize and all that. And there's a great storm on the ocean. And even if it calms down, it takes a long time to calm down, right? But a greater power than the power that suddenly caused a storm calms the storm. Immediately, it's like nothing happened. Wow. Peace, be still. I kind of imagine that he was saying, peace, be still. I can't even imagine he was rebuking the demon that was in charge of stirring up the storm in that area. He was not just looking at the sea and the storm, but he was probably looking at the principality, if that's what you believe. I believe that there was a principality there trying to cause havoc. I told him, quiet! Stop what you're doing! He rebuked him as he rebuked the sea. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has great power and authority over everything living or non-living, over the physical world. He can manipulate physics, biology, chemistry. Yeah? Who has ever turned water into wine? By just saying, now you go and serve that water, go and serve them, that water there. They first take it to the tester to taste it. The man tastes it and he's like, whoa! I have never tasted anything like this. Chemistry right there. Physics. He just speaks and the laws of physics that are controlling the wind, the tempest, all just come down and obey Him. What a mighty God He is. When I was reading these verses, I was just smiling. I was thinking, wow, this is an amazing God we serve. Nobody else. There's nothing else written about a God doing any of these things the way our God has been written about. Verse 27. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Who can this be? Do you know who He is? Do we know who He is? Are we eager to find out who He is? Are we eager to have Him reveal Himself to us each day? It's not going to happen by accident. It is not going to happen by magic. You're not going to get somehow seasoned into understanding who God is just because you say you're a Christian. There has to be investment, time-wise. You're going to seek Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. You're going to study His Word. You're going to love Him. Love no other the way you love Him. Now we get to see His power and authority over the spiritual. Verse 28. When He had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, or Gadarenes. Some of you may read Gadarenes in different accounts, in Luke or in Mark. Here you're thinking, Gergesenes, what is this? It's basically the same place. The Gergesenes were people from an area called Gergesa or Gadara, which is a place on the eastern part of the Sea of Galilee. That is essentially what it is. Yeah? When He had come the other side to the country of the Gergesenes, there met Him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. There were two men, demon-possessed, exceedingly fierce. These men were violent. You pass there, they would beat you up and, you know, leave you naked, the same way they were. They were naked. Nobody ever passed that direction. Now, when I was reading this, I was thinking, wait a minute. Matthew says there were two what? Two demon-possessed men, right? What does Mark say? Huh? There was one. What does Luke say? No. One. It's only Matthew who said there were two. And you're thinking, okay, wait, is this the same story? Could this be the same story? So I was wondering about this. I was thinking, this is beyond my understanding. So I went and started looking at different commentaries. According to an amazing man of God called R.C. Sproul, all the three Gospels are describing the same story. But you're thinking, if they're describing the same story, were there two demon-possessed people or one? Mark and Luke did not say that there was only one. This is R.C. Sproul's argument. They simply state that one of the two met Jesus and spoke to Him. Right? Now it's up to you to dwell on semantics and say, but this one says, you know, even this is where the Muslims, you know, kind of think they have a case against our religion. They say, but the accounts of the gospel are different. They contradict themselves. Was there truly a contradiction here? I don't think so. The word of God does not contradict Him. It does not contradict itself. Right? It does not contradict. It's just that Matthew chose to give us more information about what happened on this day. He decided to mention that there were two people. Why Luke and Mark decided to mention that there's only one person? Only God knows. But they are talking about the what? The same story. We cannot dwell on semantics, on details, and then say, hey, you see, this book is flawed, or this book is confused. No. Everything else they described was the same. Yeah? These guys were in this area. When Jesus crossed over, he found a demon-possessed man. They were living in the caves. They were all chained up. They broke the chains. They were naked. Yeah? R.C. Sproul says, all three accounts describe demon possession and the power that Jesus has over the spirit world. All three accounts tell us that he made a point to cross the sea to save someone from the demons. All three affirm that there was at least one man being plagued by demons. At least they didn't say there was a woman, right? Then there, that would be a problem. Because now, was it a man or was it a woman? The fact that the three accounts differ in some minor details only proves that they were written by three different authors, each of who chose to focus on a different aspect of the account. Right? And we leave it at that. It is not such a big deal. It's not something we can dwell on too much. The fact is, the Bible does not have any error in it. Verse 29. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Wow. Had they seen him before? No. They had been chained in those tombs for a long time. That was their dwelling place. God knows how long they had been there for. But they say, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Even the demons know him. They know him very well. What are they saying? What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? We have no business with you, Jesus. We are not connected in any way whatsoever with you. You are holy, but we are unclean. Light does not mix with darkness. Leave us be. Let us do our work. We have no business with you. We have no quarrel with you. But of course you do. Of course you do. The demons knew him by name. They also knew him by title. What do they say? The demons. What do they continue to say? Have you come here to torment us before that time? Is that interesting? Have you come to torment us before the time? Who knows what they were talking about here? Can anyone tell me what you think they were talking about here? The demons. What were they saying? Why did they say, have you come here to torment us before the time? Yes? Judgment? Okay. Yes, Asha? Before Jesus died on the cross? Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. Who else? What are your thoughts? Yeah? Before being thrown into the lake of fire. You see, ultimately, they know their end. They are not operating in ignorance. They know who he is, what he is capable of. They know who is going to throw them into the lake of fire to be tormented forever. Right? So they are surprised. They're like, hey, we thought we still have time. What are you doing here? We have no business with you. Leave us be. Yeah? What are you doing? We are working here. Yeah? We are working. According to John Piper, the answer to the question is yes. What is the question? Have you come here to torment us before the time? John Piper says yes. He says that Christ is not going to wait until the atom bomb drops to end the war. You know, when an atom bomb drops, the war is over. There is no more fighting. Everybody is dead. Right? That's what John Piper was saying, you know? He has already begun leading a revolutionary force into the territory of Satan. Praise the Lord. He's not going to say, hey, okay, Satan, yeah. Your time is up. Now we have come to throw you in the lake of fire. No, he has already led a force there. Are we part of that force that the Lord is leading to torment the kingdom of Satan? Are we a part of that force that God is leading there? We don't have to be prayer warriors to be included in that force, in that revolutionary force. We don't have to be people who fast forever to be in that force. We don't have to be people who are very theological to be in that force. We just have to be dedicated to Him. We just have to love Him, to follow Him, whatever He commands us to do. Right? We forsake everything else and we follow Him. Wherever He sends us, we go. Wherever He leads, we follow. That is the kind of force that He's dealing with right now, to torment the powers of darkness. We cannot wait and say, the day Jesus chooses me to go to the gates of hell, they will see fire. We keep thinking that it's a period ahead. Maybe when I've gone through Bible college, or my understanding of the word has grown, or maybe when I become a pastor, that's when I'll be equipped and anointed to do all these things. Rubbish. He's leading those who are pure of heart, those who are willing to die for Him. He is really tormenting them. So the answer to that question was yes. Yes. The demons know and admit that there is a time of torment that is coming for them. Definitely. What time? The time of torment appointed for evil powers. What does Matthew chapter 25 verse 41 say? Then He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Right? That is the doom of the devil and all his angels. They will they'll be cast into a lake of torment. They know they are doomed. They do not fight in the hope of victory. When the demons are constantly trying to fight God, it's not like they are saying, this time the victory is ours. They know they are not victorious. Right? They probably go around as they are doing their bad things and they are singing, victory belongs to Jesus. Yeah? They fight to drag as many of us down with them. As many as they can. They're like, together far, we are going to die, but let us take as many as possible. That is their agenda. And they know that Christ will be the one to cast them into the lake of fire, into torment in the end. Verse 30. Now a good way off from them, there's a herd of many swine feeding. Pigs. Yummy pigs. So the demons begged Him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. Verse 32, and He said to them, go! So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. They drowned. Yeah. Then those who kept the keepers, basically, those who kept them fled. They ran away and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw Him, they begged Him to depart from their region. What a waste. What? They begged Him to depart from their region. Were they begging Him to depart because He had made a huge loss for them? Yeah? This man has killed us. There were over 2,000 pigs that drowned that day. Probably they were very angry. Yeah? I believe maybe this was a herd of pigs that was for the whole community. Yeah? Katugeleta yotano, geleta yokumi, you know? Let's bring them together. We'll look after them together. And in the end, we shall reap. When it is market season, we shall all reap from this herd. Suddenly, what happens? Big loss. But they're not even thinking, wait a minute. Huh? These two guys have been naked and they have been demon-possessed. They have been beating up whoever passes here. They have been violent. Yeah? Suddenly, what power is this that has healed them? What power is this that has cast these evil spirits out of them? They're not thinking that. They're like, go away. We don't want anything to do with you. Isn't that very sad? He crosses this sea. He goes through the tempest. He's very tired, probably hungry. He doesn't have to come to your area. Yeah? He gets there finally. He frees these two men. He has shown compassion. He has shown authority over spiritual forces, over the spiritual realm. And there is hope for everyone. Because you, when you see that, you're thinking, oh, if he can do that, then maybe he can heal the sick people in our area. These were, I believe, were not only the two demon-possessed people in that area. But these ones were the stars. They were like fiercely violent. They could have said, no, come. Tell us more. Tell us who you are. What are you doing here? Yeah? Can you do what you have just done for our other people? No. They were afraid. They begged him to depart from their region. Imagine Jesus coming to Kampala. Just think about the area where you live and all the problems that are in that area. Think about this country, this continent, and all the problems we have. Just imagine the Savior coming for a quick visit. Think about all the good that he can do. All the lives that can be saved, the souls that can be saved. And then you miss that opportunity. But it's very easy for us to be like that. He comes and we don't even realize he's the one. Instead, we are looking at the collateral damage. Loss. You go and serve in the church, loss. You're going to be poor for the rest of your life. Loss. Instead of working, you're going for missions. Loss. But Christ has come to inspire people, to rally them against the forces of darkness. He has come to heal them, to give them eternal life. He has visited them and they missed this great opportunity. What a shame. Brethren, we have to stay awake. We have to associate ourselves with Christ and the things that concern him, so that when he comes to visit, we shall know who he is. When he comes, we shall see him and we shall embrace him. We shall invite him to our house for tea. We shall hold on to him and not let him go, because he comes with a new hope, a new life, a new understanding. He comes with eternity. He comes with heaven. Hallelujah. Again, I go back to that verse. What verse was it? 27. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? As I conclude, I ask you, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Do we have an adequate understanding of who our God is? Do we know what he is capable of doing in our lives? Do we know what he is capable of doing through us? Who is he? What does the Bible say about him? Number one, he's the Christ, the Messiah. Write these verses down, these chapters, so that you can go and read them. John chapter 4 from verse 1 to 42. Go and read that whole account right there. Yeah? It was basically about the Samaritan woman. But I'll read verse 42 as the key verse for this, for him being the Christ, the Messiah. Then they say to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. When you read that from verse 1 to 42, you will know what the Bible was talking about. Please go and read. Number 2, he is the bread of life. John chapter 6 verse 1 to 51. Go and read it as well. That whole portion. Meditate on it. The feeding of the 5,000. Yeah? I read verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. He is the bread of life. Verse 3, He is the way and the truth. John chapter 13 verse 31 to chapter 14 verse 6. Thomas was asking. You know, he was spending an intimate time with his disciples, talking to them one on one. And then Thomas asked, he said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Number four, he is the I am. John chapter 8, verse 31 to 59. Go and read that as well. That story about the adulterous woman that led into a conversation with the rabbis. Jesus was answering them. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They were laughing at him and mocking him and taunting him and saying, you, who's not even 50 years old, how can you say you know Abraham? How can you say you have seen him? And what does he tell them? I just smiled when he said this. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah. Oh, what joy. What authority. What power. Number five. He is the light of the world. John chapter 9, verse 1 to 41. Go and read that. When he healed the blind man, I'll read from verse 5. Not from verse 5, but I'll read verse 5 and verse 39. As long as I am in the world, this is Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Verse 39. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Those who are wise in their ways will be made foolish. Those who think they see will be made blind. E.g. the Pharisees, the rabbis, the Sadducees. Number six, he is the good shepherd. And basically, we are basically answering what the question the disciples asked. Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Number six, he is the good shepherd. John 10 verse 1 to 21. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Hallelujah. Number 7, he is the Son of God. John chapter 10, verse 22 to 39. At the feast, this was during the feast of dedication. Verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. Verse 36 says, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. You should have seen the rage. They just wanted to kill him there and then. Yeah? Through this whole period, he kept on saying, you want to kill me because I'm speaking the truth. I speak to you, I tell you the truth, and you refuse. You just want to kill me. And this was another opportunity. They're like, what? What did he just say? He's now calling himself God. And they wanted to stone him. But he passed through them because his time was not yet. Hallelujah. Yes, he is the Son of God. Number 8, he is the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11, verse 1 to 46. Go and read that. When Christ raised Lazarus. Verse 25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Hallelujah. He was talking to Mary. Yeah? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Hallelujah. And when I was reading this, I was thinking, this kind of reminds me of the small debate we had last week about him speaking. Was he speaking in the physical sense? Or was he speaking in the spiritual sense? What do you think? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Have you thought about that? Yes? Of course, he was speaking about eternity, ultimately, right? But Matthew, in his style of writing, connects it to the physical as well. It would be wrong to put God in a box and imagine that he's not willing to come and take care of the spiritual and the physical all at the same time. Yes, he will talk about the spiritual and what is to come ahead, but he's also concerned about the physical. Let us never put him in a box and imagine that because that he is limited because of our interpretation of Scripture. Our interpretation may be limited, but it's important that we keep an open mind. Yes? When he said that he was the resurrection and the life, he was talking about the day when we'll all be resurrected into heaven, right? But he was also telling them, I am going to raise this man Lazarus from the dead right now. Hallelujah. Yes. So even when we say by his stripes we are healed, yes, ultimately. But he's also willing to heal us right now. He's willing to heal us from our sin, as well as our physical infirmities. Otherwise, we have no hope. Who else do we turn to, really? Hallelujah. Yes, before we go to the doctors, he wants us to go to him, cry out to him, and he will use the doctors. Right? Amen. Let us stand. So, brethren, as we go home, read this chapter, this portion of this chapter again. Meditate on it, study it. Read those portions of Scripture that I have shared with you. Meditate upon them. Ask God to reveal who he truly is to you, so that our perspectives will not be warped, so that we will have the right perspective of who God is, and whatever situation we are going through, we will know how to respond. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your word that we have received today, O God. Give us the courage to stand with you as we go out into the battlefield, O God, as we go out to torment the demons and the enemy, O God. We ask, O God, that we shall see you for who you are. We shall not forget what you have done. We shall focus on what you are yet to do through us, O God. King of kings, we commit to you our lives. We commit to you our faith. We commit to you our trust. We commit to you our love. You are a God. You are an amazing God. You are a powerful God. And there is no God like you. Jesus, only you deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Jesus, you are the light of the world. You illuminate the darkness in our hearts, in this place, all over this world. We thank you because all our hope is found in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.